If you haven't read the announcements or haven't seen the announcement concerning our family, of course, we have arrived at the last service that we will have with you all in the near future, at least in person. You know, goodbyes are usually hard for most people. Not often do many people look forward to saying goodbye or saying, till we see each other again. And normally, during a farewell message, it's customary to give some parting words of advice. Normally, the speaker would maybe share some stories they have concerning wisdom or great life lessons that they'd like to share. But you all know me a little bit at least. I'm definitely not the source of any wisdom, and I don't really have any stories I'd care to share on deep wisdom topics, at least during a sermon. But interestingly enough, throughout the Bible, there are individuals that have given great farewell messages. Messages often filled with hope and encouragement, often with instructions, things to keep in mind as individuals part ways. And so while considering what topic to talk on my last service together for a while, I thought we could look at some farewell messages. You see, because whether it's someone as early as Abraham in the biblical narrative or as late as John, there exists an innumerable number of examples of farewell messages in the Bible. And when considering all these farewell messages, I thought it was maybe poignant to at least look at one in particular instead of a bunch of them strung together. Maybe I felt it was best to pull out lessons from a specific ending of a letter written in the New Testament. So for today's time, let's take a look at what is regarded by many as the farewell message of the Apostle Peter, at least the closing chapter of his second epistle, at least the second letter that we have recorded for us, and consider some lessons from a farewell type concept or situation. So if you'd like, turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll take a look at some lessons here going through the third chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have a little bookmark or a little string, you can put it there. We'll be turning back to this page often throughout the sermon. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So he kind of gives a little bit of the reason why he writes these letters. Specifically here, the second letter, he says, to stir up your pure minds. We heard a little bit about pure earlier today, haven't we? We'll hear about it a little bit later as well. Stir up your pure minds by a way of reminder. One lesson that we can draw out as we're reading chapter 3 in 2 Peter is that we ought to remember God's words. Remember God's words. Specifically, a sub-point of that is that we are to be mindful of, meditate on, and keep His words on our minds always. In fact, that's what he says here in verse 2. Peter says, that you may be mindful, right? He's saying, stir up in your pure minds a way of reminder. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words. What words? Well, the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We see many different categories may be given here. Be mindful of the words of the Lord. He says, the holy prophets, keep in mind the scriptures of old, and keep in mind the commandments that we have given you, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, people that were given a specific task, people that were trained personally by Jesus Christ when he was God in the flesh. So as we think about this, being mindful of, meditating on always on God's word, actually reminds me of a similar situation in Joshua chapter 1. So hold your place here in 2 Peter. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 is where we'll read today. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, there's an interesting farewell type situation, definitely different than the situation we have today. Thankfully, I am not dying like Moses had died here. We are just moving away. But nevertheless, a very tricky situation for many. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the context here, if you remember the record, the account, this is after the death of Moses. No doubt a time of uncertainty. If you look at nations around the world, tribes, and it didn't exclude the nations of Israel, even when there's leadership changes, it was often a time of uncertainty, a time where we're not sure what's going to go on here, right? So obviously not the same situation as today, but it reminded me of here because of the exhortation that is given to Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse 8. Look what it says there. The Lord comes and speaks to Joshua and gives him some instruction, some encouragement. And then in verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from you, from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You see, he says, this scroll that you have, the book of the law, it is to be on your minds continually, both day and night, meditating on it. You're supposed to keep it in such a high regard that it is what you look towards for guidance, always keeping it in his mouth, on his tongue, meditating on it both day and night, as it says here. You see, for Joshua and for other leaders throughout time, this would have been crucial. In fact, there's instruction about when kings rule in Israel that they are to write the book of the law for themselves. They write it and they copy it down so that they are keeping it in their mind, and they use it then to provide correct teaching and correct judgments when judgments need to be made and when direction needs to be given to a group. You see, if you do this, as it says, if this book of the law, if you keep it on your mind, what does it say? "For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success." You see, keeping God's word, meditating on his words, on his law, day and night, provides prosper. It provides success. It may not always look the same way as other people categorize success or prosper, but that's what it does if you stay faithful to God's way of life. Let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because we're on the point of remembering God's words. Whenever individuals part ways, it's always a good idea to stay rooted in what matters, the words of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, continuing reading, we'll look at another subpoint here of remembering God's words. 2 Peter 3, continuing in verse 3. Right, he just said, remember the words, be mindful of the words. Verse 3 now, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, there's a lot packed into these few verses, isn't there? Now, it's not my purpose of the sermon to digest every and look at every verse, but a subpoint that you can bring out of this from the topic of being mindful of God's word is to remember to test all things, test all sayings, prove all things. Test all sayings, prove all things when you hear them, when you read them. Look at what Apostle Paul has to say on this matter as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Because when remembering God's words, we must use that then as a tool to test all things, prove all things. Because as scoffers come, as people deny certain things, as people seek their own lusts, no doubt they are going to chase after false things and spread false things as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul writes, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." So it's interesting, he starts with, do not quench the spirit. Much can be brought out from that phrase alone. But in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now, prophecies here, I'd have to admit, we got to get at least one or two Greek words in on one of our failware messages. The Greek here for the prophecies doesn't just refer to future prophetic events. Often it can just be interpreted or defined as discourse emanating from divine inspiration. Discourse emanating from divine inspiration. You know, often prophecy is used in referring to future events. People would prophesy of things to come. God would provide either revelation, or false prophets would speak of future things. But it could also just mean inspired teaching or preaching. Inspired teaching or preaching. The Apostle Paul refers to this when he says, let two or three of you prophesy and let the rest judge. He says that in 1 Corinthians, I believe. Right? And so the understanding here is that you should not despise prophecies, whether it's future future prophetic events or inspired preaching. You should regard them as something that is happening if you're thinking of future events. Or you can also consider it where you don't despise it. You don't look down upon prophecy or don't compare it to other spiritual gifts. I remember there's a section, and it's in my notes, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul talks about prophecy edifies the church. Tongues does something else if there's no one to interpret it. Paul jumps into a discussion there about one versus the other. But we must remember that prophecy edifies the church. It builds it up. It's interesting, though, the Greek that is structured here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 allows for the reading to read as such. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test all things. Do not despise prophecies, but test all things. So we should take prophecies, we should learn from prophecies, we should believe them to be true or to as regard them as happening if they're future events, but we can't just trust them off of face value. We can't just take inspired messages, we can't pray for God's inspiration and messages and then just take them as gospel. We must test all things, prove all things. Test all things and prove all things. We must see if what says lines up with Scripture. Often we can fall back on the general statement, well, how was the sermon today? Well, it was a good message. It was a good message. And I'm not being critical by that answer by any means. Sometimes that is a true statement. But digging a little bit deeper, digesting what was said, going over your notes later on in the week, and searching through the Scriptures, remembering God's words, the Bible, and comparing, proving them whether or not they're true. It reminds me of the situation with the Bereans in Acts. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, it talks about the Bereans. Acts 17, where it says the Bereans were more mindful than those in Thessalonica. It says they received everything so exceedingly ready. They were ready to receive them as true, but they also searched daily, didn't they, to see whether or not what they heard lined up with God's word. They searched the Scriptures daily. So yes, they didn't despise prophecy, they didn't despise teaching, but they also searched whether or not they are to be, they are true. What they were hearing lines up. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul is inspired to write of similar topic. Galatians 1 and verse 8. Galatians 1 and verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's interesting here. It's a supplementary verse, of course. But Paul is warning that if anyone comes, even if it be an angel, a messenger from heaven, as it says, preach any other gospel. There's one true gospel. One true gospel. Many facets, many different details, many different things that you can refer to, but only one true gospel. The gospel, as Acts records it, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ talks about in the gospels, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. You have a true, one true gospel. If anyone comes preaching anything other than that, well, then you must not go that way. You must remember God's words. Always remembering, does what I'm hearing, what I'm reading, line up with what God's word says? So we must test all things, prove all things. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and continue on. I often think of God's word as a filter, if you will. Always filtering through thoughts, filtering through what I read, what I hear. Is it true? Is it not? Using God's word as a guide. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading on in verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's jump to verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Another sub-point in remembering God's word is that we are to be mindful always of his promises. Being mindful always of his promises. You know, remembering God's promises can be one of the most encouraging things when going through trials or when going through difficult times. Or times of doubt, or times of struggle. We must remember God's promises. You see, God's promises, as we know, is the most sure thing we can rely on. As sure as any other bet can be. You see, God and his patience, some don't call it patience, some call it foolishness, but God, his patience is long-suffering. You see, God is not bound by time as we are. I've had many conversations with people where they say God is limited by the physical laws that he created. Of course, that's foolishness. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is outside of time. He created time. To God, a day is like 1,000 years. Understanding that comes from this verse is manyfold, but we see a reference to God is not bound by time. His power needs not set time to work. And God is not slack. He's not tardy. He's not slow to something. His time is his time. His time, his prophecies, his events, he'll fulfill them out on his, according to his schedule. We must always remember God's word, remembering and relying on his promises so that we don't become those that are mentioned in verse 4. All right, we read it already, but in verse 4, it talks about scoffers coming. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? We got to be careful that we don't end up in that group. Many generations come and go. We only live 60, 80 years. It goes up and down throughout history. Science seems to think they can make it really long. We only get so many physical years on this earth, and many die before seeing the promise fulfilled. So we must always remember that that promise is sure, whether or not we see it happening in our time. It does remind me of other promises as well. John 6 is packed full of times where Jesus Christ says, raise him up. Where it talks about, him who draws near to me, I will raise him up. Him who eats the flesh and drinks the blood, I will raise him up. Those promises of a future resurrection, those who believes in him, he will raise them up. Good promises that we can remember as time goes on, as things get challenging, and as times are challenging, as trials happen. And so, as we depart a little bit, one of the lessons that we're going to look at today is remembering God's word. Remembering God's word. What else can we look at here in the chapter 3? Well, chapter 3, thinking of the concept of a farewell context, a second point that we can remember is that we must review and judge ourselves continuously. We need to review and judge ourselves continuously. Let's continue in chapter 3 and verse 10. We jumped to verse 13 earlier, but let's back up and go to verse 10. Under the point, judge ourselves continuously, review and judge ourselves continuously. Verse number 10, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. An often phrase that is used in the Bible. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter writes, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of a person ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, look for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. One sub-point of the point of review and judge ourselves continuously, we must remember that it's who we are, not what we have, that truly matters. It's who we are, not what we have, that truly matters. It's interesting, looking at the Greek again, when Peter uses the word that is translated manner, the Greek there means, what country are you from? What tribe are you from? What nation are you with? Where does your allegiance lie? I think that's an interesting way Peter's inspired to write that. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be? What tribe are you associated with? What nation are you related to in holy conduct and godliness? It means then denoting much more than just our actions, but really who we are. Who we are deep down, not just on the outside, not on the things we merely say or do, but really on who we are to the heart, the core of who we are. Because it means, what manner are we to be? What are we on the inside? Who are we on the inside? What nation do we belong to? I believe Paul says, of a citizenship which is in heaven, right? It comes from a different authority, a different system is where we hold our allegiance to. Or he says manner. What manner are you to be in holy conduct? What manner are you to be in your actions, in the way that we interact with people on a daily basis? How does our daily interactions look with one another? We can consider this from the inside the church perspective, but also on the outside of church perspective. For those of us that work or maybe have family outside the church or go outside the church a lot, how are our conversations with those individuals? How is our conduct in those aspects? In godliness, having good respect and a godly fear towards God, not towards man, not relying on these systems that are here or these documents that are in the United States of America. That's one of the biggest controversies right now, isn't it? That our First Amendment is under attack. Our Second Amendment's under attack. I hear that all the time. I listen to YouTube for music and I get advertised. But as Christians of a tribe, of a nation, of a home country that's not of the United States of government, we understand that we have rights that are given to us that the government doesn't have to see or recognize. We rely on those things. We have respect and fear, godly fear towards God, not towards men. I think it was the Apostle Peter that says, I'd rather obey God rather than men. And so we must understand it's who we are, not what we have, that matters. Let's continue looking here in verse 12 and 13. Another subpoint, just kind of related, it says, understanding that all will be dissolved, only our character will remain. And it's just a continuation of the last one. Only our character will remain. Only the things that we have learned and that what we grow in, that's what will remain. And this is a valid point to be made that the Apostle Peter makes. You see, because all will be gone, all will be changed. There is a renewing of all things. You can think of maybe a different set of standard sounds like a wrong word, but a different set of physical, spiritual structure. Things will be renewed. And so what remains is what God is working out in each individual life. Everything will be changed. And so the question is then asked, what manner are we to be? What allegiance? Where should we be placing our trust? Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. And so he asks, what manner are we to be in holy conduct and godliness? He says, be diligent to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless, a good subpoint. We got to make sure that we are going to be found without spot and without blame. Without spot and without blame. When he says being found, it gives you this idea and this notion that it's going to be a personal finding. Jesus Christ will return. He'll search for those that are his, those that have been marked, and is he going to find without spot and without blame? What manner then? Without spot. You can think of kind of like pure, just like we heard a little bit ago in the sermonette. Was it Zacchaeus? Is what he means? We heard and learned, or maybe were reminded of in the sermonette. Being pure. Without spot. And this is a direct contrast to what Peter writes about earlier in 2nd chapter. So in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, look at that. It's describing false teachers and false, as he says, brute beasts. Verse 2, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to roast in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. Unrighteousness makes spots and blemishes. It's unrighteousness that dirties us, corrosing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And then he lists all sorts of negative actions, eyes of idolatry, enticing unstable souls. That's no doubt the time that we're living in, enticing unstable souls, people that have no self-control. You see, we want to be spotless, without spot, as it says in chapter 3, not the ones that are spotted or blemished. We are to be found with clean and white garments, ready for the wedding, if you will, using all sorts of analogies there that we see throughout the Bible. You know, many times throughout Scripture, white and clean garments are used to represent clean or spotless people. We see that with the sacrificial systems, with a clean, spotless animal representing sinless Christ. We see all sorts of parallels there, and so we are to be without spot and blameless. He says without spot, that's the one aspect that we are to be found. Another one is, what are we to be found in manner? Well, we are to be found blameless as well. Hold your place here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 9. Because we are to be found both without spot, but also blameless. It's interesting how those two do go together. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Here we see another writer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. See, he prays that their love may abound, that love grows. And with that, then, you have knowledge and discernment. God helps provide inspiration of knowing and understanding, knowing the Scriptures and knowing what God says concerning certain subjects, so that we can adequately judge what we're doing and look at our own lives, and so that we are without blame. We know that as lawlessness goes up, love goes down. Matthew 24 clearly talks about that. And you have representations of the world, but also the context of the church. As lawlessness grows, love goes down. And the reverse is true as well. As righteousness, as you strive to do what is right, you're striving to do what God's character is, and therefore God is love, and so that grows as well. And behaving and acting and striving to be like Jesus Christ and God the Father, you then abound in love and become more knowledge and given discernment of certain things, so that we can test and prove all things, becoming blameless at Christ's coming. And of course, all this is done to the full extent through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the spilling of the blood, washing us clean, without spot, then becoming accounted righteous, even though we are not. And this is the manner then we ought to be, and that's what Peter's reminding them. We are to be found without spot, without blame. And so then we can ask ourselves, when we're reviewing, when we're judging ourselves continuously, that we, you know, is this how I am being? Am I operating in such a way that I am without blame or without spot? How am I operating on a day-to-day basis? Because you can be super true and correct in what we say, but be really wrong with how we say it. And sometimes you can bring blame and fault upon yourselves with how we operate with one another. And this is crucial then to judging ourselves rightly, using God's word to divide even the, what does it say, the bone and the marrow, the spirit and life. You know, often people refer to the word of God as a sword because it's so sharp and you can just cut down all your enemies. I don't know. Maybe it's a tool more for dividing and cutting into our own and mirroring more of what James says, where God's word is a mirror, that we look into the law of liberty and we see our faults and we try to do better, relying on God's spirit and relying on God's work in us. And of course, we do this often. We talk about reviewing and examining ourselves in the springtime around Passover, and that's a fitting time to do it, of course, but we should be doing it continually year round. Let's review some normal Passover scriptures concerning this topic. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 29. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in the unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Right? You need to eat and drink, of course, referring to the Passover elements, in a worthy manner, being circumspect, always walking according to how we should walk. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Right? Judging ourselves is a proper place in all the lives of Christians. We must judge ourselves continually. And of course, the standard then is, of course, God's word. We look at God's word and we use that as a standard. What God has revealed to both God has revealed through the church, through mankind. And this is crucial, no doubt about it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, another scripture, in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. It's important that we examine ourselves continuously, approving, testing ourselves, just like the process of testing and examining metal to see if it's genuine, sometimes by fire, and sometimes it can be a hard thing to do, but we ought to do it. And of course, you can read this statement very negatively, but it's a very positive statement with the way he says it. And Paul being inspired, of course, he writes that positive statement at the end. But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. This process should accurately show us our lives so that we are to judge ourselves according to God's word. Not judging one another, judging actions sometimes, but of course judging ourselves nonetheless. So another point that we can learn, another lesson that we can remember from 2 Peter chapter 3 is that we must review and judge ourselves continuously, testing and proving all things continuously. What manner are we to be? Well, without spot and blameless. Let's look back at 2 Peter chapter 3 as we're continuing on. We'll look at one final major lesson and we'll break it down a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read in verse 14. We read this earlier, but just to start again. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul according to the wisdom given to him has written you. Let's pause right there, because the third and final point we'll consider today is that we are to be absolutely resolute in the truth of God. Be absolutely resolute in the truth of God. It says here that we are to be diligent, remembering always, being resolute in our expedition of the truth of God. A sub-point of that, the point is be absolutely resolute in the truth of God, but a sub-point is that understanding the long-suffering of our Lord, as it says there in verse 15, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. A wonderful scripture. That the patience of God is for salvation? That's a wonderful scripture. Because we can remember that God's long-suffering is to give us salvation, allowing us time to mature, allowing that work to be finished. Of course, this is the work that God is doing within us. You can think of Galatians. It talks about no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Philippians talks about don't worry, because God finishes out what he starts. That's Andy Duran translation. Sometimes I don't get the word for word for New King James. All right, but we need to follow after that example. Following after that example, always remembering that he then has patience and care for us in our shortcomings. Patience, and that it patience then is for salvation. Goes hand in hand with remembering God's promises. We can remember back to verse 9, not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will that any should perish. That doesn't mean people won't perish, but he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that any turn their life away from him. He wants people to seek him and ask and find him. And one thing that we can remember, that understanding that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is that as God, as the Lord is long-suffering, we also need to be long-suffering. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. We're spending most of our time here in the New Testament today. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Because as God is long-suffering, we need to be as well. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ, we're jumping in the middle of a thought here. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. For who? Continue reading. To those who eagerly wait for him. For those who are patient, who have long suffering, those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. See, we must have patience too, understanding that time with God is not because of slackness. We read that earlier in verse 9 and 8, 9, and 10. Understanding that God is long suffering, and this time God is, his time is not because he's slack, but instead because his long suffering is for salvation, letting things mature, letting things wait. And I always love how Paul writes about it in Romans. Is it Romans chapter 8 that talks about the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the saints? There's a patience there. There's a waiting because it's all on God's timing. God allows things and he works out different things. I love the way that it phrases that in Romans, but it talks about the creation eagerly groaning and waiting for the revealing of the saints, for that special time. Everyone has patience. Even the flowers and the trees have patience. That's beautiful, poetic. Let's look at James chapter 5. I can appreciate poetry even though I write it horribly. I took a poetry class in high school once. I think I may have got an A. It may have been my only English A. Poetry is so hard for me, but I love when it's written well. James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's so many lessons that we can learn from farmers. I didn't grow up a farmer. I grew up in a farming town, but mostly in city. My grandparents gardened. I love gardening. I can't wait to get back in it when we establish our roots somewhere a little bit better. But there's so much you can learn from farming, mostly about patience, and most people need to learn about patience. Because a farmer waits patiently for that fruit to mature and come out of the ground. It's remarkable. Whenever I want fruit, I just go to the grocery store. And you can get pretty much anything any time of the year, whether it's in season or not. It doesn't help our patience much, but you know, you can learn so much from the farmer, as it says here. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. Let's turn back to 2 Peter 3, because we're on the point of being absolutely resolute in the truth of God. And some of that is with the understanding that the long-suffering of our Lord is to salvation. Let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at another sub-point here as we get to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. So let's back up and reread what we just said, verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, so speaking of Paul's writings, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Maybe the understatement of the centuries. It says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Now, how true is that? As they do also the rest of the scriptures. Well, Paul writes a lot about this subject. You know, a lot of them come to mind as we're reading going through these scriptures. And so another sub-point as we're thinking about absolutely staying resolute in the truth of God is we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we read a little bit later. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a good sub-point for being resolute in the truth of God. It's growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot you can delve into there. Verse 17, it talks about not knowing this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. So not only do we not fall from steadfastness, but we grow. We move forward towards righteous character and a perfect being. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's 5:15. That's a good verse, though, for the topic. See how you walk circumspectly, being mindful of what's going on. But let's go to Ephesians 4:15. I'm sure I have it right in my notes. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Yep. Jumping into the middle here, but it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You see, we need to be mindful that we don't fall from our steadfastness, but also grow up, literally turning from children to full-grown adults. That's a really hard thing in today's society. I think I keep looking at stats, and it seems like men often mature later and later with generations as they go on. Paul had to deal with that too. He talks about you being, should already be teaching these things. You need the fundamental elements because you need to go back to the milk, but you should be on to the meat. We need to always be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing what? Growing up into what? As it says here, into the head. It says growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Growing up into that perfect character. Allowing God's Spirit to work in us to transform our minds so that we're constantly renewing, so we're transforming, not becoming like the world around us. That can be one of the hardest things in society when we're in the church. Not realizing that we're sliding with society. That can be one of the hardest things to notice. We can't slide. We can't just be a little bit better than society, although we don't need to judge ourselves by society. But we do need to grow up in all things into the head who is Jesus Christ. Because understanding scriptures requires dedication. And it requires staying resolute in our pursuit for truth. It requires steadfastness. It requires coming every Sabbath. It requires delving into the Bible every day. It requires getting on our knees, praying always, even when we're not on our knees. It requires that steadfastness and that resolute pursuit for truth. Here a little, there a little. Of course, we can't leave out the most important element with understanding Scripture, the Spirit of God within us. You see, because it's cornerstone to God's plan and His promise to put His law into our heart and in our minds. And He accomplishes this by His Spirit. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. In verse 26, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, excuse me, Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Too often do people think that when you become a saved individual, you're no longer to keep those judgments, keep those statutes. Well, that's not what it says. It says, I will give you my spirit and it will help you. It will provide for you. It will give you the ability to keep the judgments, keep the statutes, and to do them. Taking out that stone heart, that hard and not receiving that non-malleable heart, and giving you that heart of flesh. Of course, this is within the context of a renewing of physical Israel, but the spiritual principles still apply. God does this on an individual basis in the new covenant sense. He accomplishes this ability to understand through His Spirit. Let's look at another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, much can be said on the spirit of man, the spirit of God, the spirit of the world. Much can be said on those subjects. But we must understand always that we understand the Spirit, understand the Scriptures because God reveals the Scriptures to His church and to people in different times and spans. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9, it says, But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. You can't see it, you can't hear it, nor have entered in the heart of man. You can't think it on your own. You can't go through that process in those physical terms. There's not really a scientific process for understanding the truth of God. It says, So eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. How do we know these things then? Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? We know the physical things because God has given us a spirit in man. We're not like animals of the field. It says, Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, God is truth. He prepares it and He packages it and He reveals it to us by His Spirit. He reveals it to the church and He reveals it to those who are called out. Often He reveals it for different purposes and different places. But God is truth and He prepares it and He delivers it to us. Let's continue understanding that we understand the Scriptures by the Spirit of God. That's a lot of understanding, sorry. But let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5. As we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, Savior, and Jesus Christ, underneath the point of being absolutely resolute in the truth of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. There's a lot that you can draw out from these scriptures. But you can see here it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a remarkable statement. We can grow up into all things Christ, ultimately using that same mind. Because God provides His Spirit to those whom He calls, provides that ability, that same mind. And this happens through the indwelling of him by his Spirit. A remarkable truth to understand. Let's turn back to the second book of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because to many, the second book of Peter is regarded as a farewell message. A farewell letter. And of course, the last chapter seems to be a farewell chapter, reminding individuals, reminding the church, even reminding us. And so today we looked at the 2 Peter chapter 3, drawing out three main lessons to help us going forward in our lives, continuing on the path, right? We must remember God's words. We must meditate on His law day and night. We must remember His promises. We should also review and judge ourselves continuously, proving and testing all things and how it matches up to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Testing as whether or not we are in the faith. Finally, brethren, we must remember always to stay firm, stay resolute in our expedition for the truth. Always remembering to dive deeper into God's words. Remembering that God ultimately provides us a wonderful helper, His Spirit, for help in understanding His words and His law. So as we conclude, let's finish up the book in 2 Peter chapter 3 at the end of verse 18. It says, "To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen."